Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, we come before you now with hearts in need of an assuring word from you. We come before you now as people whose lives are in need of your healing touch. The word that you have spoken to us in Scripture tells us everything we need to know, everything we need to believe about who you are and about who we are in you. And as we prepare to hear your word to us this morning, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in each of us so that we may hear you speaking to us through the story of Esther. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. Well, several weeks ago, when we first started this series on the book of Esther, I said something to the effect that this book is one of the most overlooked treasures of the Old Testament and of the entire Bible. And now at the end of this series, I think we can say in Kemne Kirk that Esther is no longer overlooked, is it? Sermons on Esther in the church as a whole are hardly ever preached. And at first glance, there may be some measure of good reason why it's been so overlooked. As we know, God is the central focus of the entire Bible. God's the main actor. God's the main director of Scripture. But as Heather said a moment ago, Esther's the only book of the Bible that doesn't even mention God. And several well-known teachers, preachers, and scholars of the Bible have openly wondered why this story was included as a part of Scripture. However, despite those speculations, Esther is a part of the Bible. And in the words of St. Paul, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. And in my view, this certainly holds true for Esther as well. In many ways, I think Esther is one of the most relatable stories in the Bible, because this story is not filled with people of perfect faith and perfect action. This story is filled with very flawed, very imperfect characters, isn't it? Back in chapter 1, we were introduced to King Xerxes, who ruled over the entire Persian Empire during his lifetime. We learned how this king seemed to have an insatiable thirst for debauchery and vice, for all those things that lead to moral and spiritual decay. We were introduced to his queen, Vashti, who told him off for attempting to parade her around like an object at a banquet in front of his male guests. In the ensuing chapters, we were then introduced to Mordecai and to Esther, both of whom were something far less than perfect. Mordecai, the man who raised Esther, convinced her to use her beauty to seduce the king so that she would become the next queen. He convinced her to live in a manner that flat out contradicted the manner of life she was supposed to have as a Jew, as one of God's elected people. And for her part, Esther, in the beginning of the story, went along with Mordecai's plan. She was a willing participant in everything that Mordecai and others told her to do. Time and again, the main characters in the story seemed to make mistake after mistake, and those mistakes, such as Mordecai refusing to bow before Haman, and the resulting consequences of Haman using Mordecai's disrespect as an excuse to form a plan to eradicate the Jewish people from the Persian Empire, all these things seem to be moving the story towards utter calamity and disaster. And yet, during all of this time, even though he's never mentioned, even though he's never seen, God was at work in each of these very imperfect characters. Even though they couldn't see him, even though they couldn't hear him, every character in this story, the good ones and the bad ones, all bear fingerprints of God's faithfulness to his ultimate plan. And last week, in our time together, the power of God's providential will was on full display when, during a recitation of his past deeds on a sleepless night, Xerxes was informed about Mordecai's overlooked service in the past, and he instructed Haman, the very man who hated Mordecai, the great enemy of the Jews, to parade him around the city and to sing Mordecai's praises for what he had done for the king. And we heard last week that only the power of God could achieve such a dramatic reversal. Only God could create such an unexpected turn in the midst of certain defeat. And this great disrupting reversal can be summed up in one of the phrases that we heard, that God uses all the wrong roads to bring us to all the right places. And the moment of reversal has happened in the story of Esther, but we still need to hear how this reversal played out, where it led to. So with this in mind, let us now hear what God is saying to us in the final part of Esther's story. This morning's reading begins at chapter 7, verse 1, which can be found on page 506 of the Church Bibles. We'll be reading a bit from chapter 7, a section from chapter 8, and from chapter 9, but starting on page 506 of the Church Bibles. Hear the word of God. And so the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." And King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "An adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman." And then Haman was terrified before the king and queen, and the king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. And continuing at 8, verse 1, also on page 506. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. And again at 8, verse 15. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. And finally, chapter 9, 20 through 23, on page 508. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, that they should celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote to them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. And so the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, out of everything we just heard read aloud, I would like to especially highlight one phrase from chapter 9, verse 22, which tells us that because of the actions of Esther and Mordecai, and even more importantly, because of God's will working through them, the Jewish people were not annihilated, they were not destroyed, but instead they received relief from their enemies. Now, other translations render this verse as rest from their enemies. True rest. And I prefer that translation. Back in the book of Exodus, when the Ten Commandments are given, the commandment about the Sabbath, to honor it and obey it, it says, "For the Lord your God rested on the seventh day." It's the exact same word in Hebrew that's used for God's rest, God's stillness that's used here. The kind of rest that leads to wholeness, to healing. So in light of this verse, we can say that the end game of Esther and Mordecai and the end game of God's reversing providential will was to enable the people of God to receive rest from their enemies, from those who sought their destruction. And how did Esther and Mordecai achieve this? They did it by beating Haman at his own game. Esther used her position as queen to gain the king's favor, and she used that favor to convince the king to issue another decree that made it legal for the Jews of Persia to defend themselves from those who, like Haman, wanted to see their destruction. And in the later chapters of Esther, in sections we did not read aloud in church, our text tells us that this Jewish counter-resistance was beyond successful, that the Jews of the time utterly annihilated those who wished to destroy them. And that was how Esther and Mordecai succeeded in getting rest from their enemies. Sounds good, doesn't it? But here's the rub. As glorious as it was, the rest that they won from their enemies would not last forever. In fact, throughout the whole Old Testament, any period of rest or relief for the people of God never seems to last. Moses, the one drawn out of the water that we learned about today in the children's sermon, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of oppression, but that rest didn't last. Joshua led the conquest of Canaan, but the rest won from that victory didn't last. King David gave rest to God's people for a while through military victories, but it didn't last either. Esther and Mordecai helped give rest to God's people, but that didn't last forever either. The rest that was won for God's people never lasted, and they knew it. And that's one of the reasons why throughout the Old Testament there's such a strong strain of looking forward to a time when the rest for God's people is not a fleeting, not a temporary event. There's a yearning in the pages for something more. Consider the following words from the prophet Daniel. These words gave great expression to the hope for rest and relief that would not end. Daniel said, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." An everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. That's the hope, that's the yearning for rest and relief that will not come to an end. And we've heard that Esther and Mordecai did win some rest and relief for God's people, but it didn't last. It didn't last. Why? Why didn't it last? Because they employed the same tactics against those who sought to deny rest to God's people. Put more simply, Esther and Mordecai and those with them used violence to overcome violence. But what happens when we use violence to overcome violence? More what? More violence. And as we have said before, Esther shows us that God is at work even when we can't see him. And God is even at work even in the seemingly endless cycle of violence. And the story of Esther and the rest that was won for the people of God at that time is pointing towards a greater reality, a greater rest, one that will never end, fully revealed in the life and the work of Jesus Christ. God's providential will is working in the story of Esther, but it's also at the same time looking beyond Esther to Jesus Christ. And in the life and work of Jesus, something truly new has happened. Rather than continuing with the previous pattern of temporary rest and relief and then disruption and upheaval, God did something startlingly different and new in Jesus. In the words of Tim Keller, a Presbyterian pastor in New York City, Jesus Christ reveals God is not so concerned to destroy this enemy or that enemy, but God wants to destroy enmity. Enmity. Jesus Christ shows us that God wants to destroy evil and injustice, those things that are eating away at the world that he loves. And how has Jesus destroyed enmity? Through the cross. Scripture says, "For he himself is our peace. He has reconciled us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility." And if we, as Christians, respond to the evil that is in the world with more evil, if we respond to violence with more violence, that only leads to more of it overall. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth only results in far more blindness and far fewer smiles. And Jesus offers us a different way. Jesus offers us a way that we truly need. Because of what he has done on the cross, because the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts, we have another way that we can overcome evil with good. And as Christians, we can choose to respond to the evil that we see in the world with God's disruptive grace. Violence only continues a cycle, but grace turns the entire enterprise on its head. And right now, all around us, the world is full of high-profile examples of people, one of whom is now a presumptive nominee for president, who insists on business as usual, who are hell-bent on returning every act of evil and wickedness for an even bigger one in return, and who somehow think that that sort of behavior will lead to a positive result in the end. The human soul, our souls, our lives, we yearn for real rest. The human soul craves peace, but all too often we try to attain such things under our own power, apart from God, and we give up and we resign ourselves to a life filled with frustration and resentment, to a life that doesn't seem to be any different from the world around us. But it doesn't have to be that way. As was the case with Esther and with Mordecai, the fingerprints of God's faithfulness are all over our lives too. They are all over our lives. And nowhere is this more seen than in the new way of love-centered living offered to us in Jesus. No matter what has come before in our lives, God has made it possible for each of us to make a new and a better choice right here and right now. Past cycles of anger, resentment, and violence can end right now. God wants them to end right now. And God wants the new life of love, of peace, of rest to start right now. These things are ours for the asking. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for speaking to us through the story of Esther. Thank you for reminding us that even when we can't see you, even when we can't hear you, you are always, always at work in the world. Thank you for leaving your fingerprints of faithfulness all over our lives. And as we enter into another week, give us the grace to embrace your promises to us, so that we will follow in the way of Jesus and tell others about your love. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.